Thank you, Roger, for your song worship. Thank each one of you for your participation in our worship this morning. I'd like to add my welcome to that extended earlier for all those who are visiting with us. We have a good number. We just appreciate so very much your presence with us. You're a great encouragement to us. We're always encouraged by those who are interested in high and holy things. Hope you'll follow along in our study this morning. Probably not any of y'all as big a cartoon fan as I've been growing up. Even, you know, as Joy, even today I watched the Walt Disney Channel and go through all those old cartoon movies. But in one of the animated movies, the Walt Disney movie called The Lion King, there's a scene where little Simba the cub is wandering around on the plane and his father is kind of instructing him about the responsibility he's going to have in the future. And he talks to him about the circle of life, how that all creation is intertwined and connected. The antelope eats the grass, the lion eats the antelope, but then the lion dies and eventually turns into the grass that the antelope eats, and the circle continues. And what's really interesting, that when we observe, you know, creation and nature ourselves, we see that simple truth is illustrated for us. All things in nature are connected and intertwined with each other. You know, I'm not a scientist, and I really didn't do very good in my high school science class, but the connection in nature is so very obvious that it's, you know, even I can see it. The creation shows us how all living things fit together to contribute to all life, and especially the life of man. And I think there's a very important spiritual lesson in this. Because in our spiritual life, all things that we've been instructed to think, to say, and to do are all connected. And we may not always try to see that connection, but it's there nonetheless. Case in point, the Bible has a lot to say about unity and fellowship and service. And when we study these important points, most often we study them individually, without trying to put them together and see how they relate together in our service and our relationship with God. And they are connected. And it's kind of like the old song lyrics go, you can't have one without the other. They're all that closely intertwined with one another. But the Bible also has a lot to say about attending the assemblies and Bible studies in the church. And when we fail to recognize and accept the unity, that God has commanded, when we the fellowship that we have with Jesus and consequently with other people, and the service we extend to each other, they are all connected in some way, either directly or indirectly, to our assembly, to our assembling together as God's people. Imagine, if you will, Jesus on the last night before he is arrested and crucified the next day. After having met with his apostles and taught them and encouraged them, he promises them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that will be an assistant when they go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He then opens his heart to God in prayer on behalf of those apostles. And he prays that God will help them or keep them in his name, keep them faithful to his word. He prays that God will keep them from the evil one because the world is going to hate them. And as Jesus continues his prayer, he begins to pray for the people who will believe in me through their word. And he's praying for every Christian from Pentecost to his return. Men and women who will gladly receive the gospel and obey the commands that are found there. And let's read the prayer that he prays for us. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one, in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You see, Jesus' desire for all of those who believe in him is for us to be one, to be unified, just as he was unified with the Father, that close one relationship that they had together. But notice what the result of our being one is. Jesus says that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them as you loved me. You see, our unity is directly related to the light that we shine in the world. And I believe that we can conclude that if we're not unified as Jesus, that as Jesus' disciples, then we are in fact hiding our light under the bushel, as Jesus talks about there in Matthew chapter 5. You see, Jesus' desire for unity is also seen in the words of the inspired writers. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which we are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's Jesus' appeal to us through his apostle Paul. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word endeavoring means to have a constant, honest, and earnest effort to keep that unity of the Spirit, to maintain the oneness that Jesus desires, expects, and he commands us. And it goes without saying that the unity that Jesus requires is dependent on doctrinal purity, to be of the same mind, as he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, not to go beyond what is written in the newest American Standard Bible. Being of the same mind, based upon what is written. Now, achieving oneness of mind, as far as human beings are concerned, requires a single voice of instruction. I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of watching a military unit on parade. Several years ago, Joel and I went out to San Diego when our Alex was graduating from Marine boot camp. In that graduation ceremony, we had a whole battalion of those recruits marched on to the field there and received their promotion out of boot camp. And it was very interesting that you have a whole battalion of soldiers, and all of those soldiers are being commanded by one commander that gives the command over the loudspeaker. And he would give the command, and the whole battalion as one man would obey that command, whether it's to come to attention or turn to the left or turn to the right or go to parade west. Now, that's the idea of being the oneness of mind. You see, God gives the commands, and his children all do the same thing in the same word, in the same way, excuse me, that he instructs us. Then and only then can we be of one mind and one judgment. You see, this unity is to be accomplished also not in the purity of the things that we teach and believe, but in the unity, but in the bond of peace. And what that does, it makes our endeavors for this oneness to be personal. Unity between you and me, between you and me and everyone else in this building. And this peace Jesus speaks of is a common concern and care that we should have for one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. As we read early in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. And then Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in his letter to them in chapter 2. He says, beginning at verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You see, in the unity of the Spirit demands not only doctrinal oneness, but unity in our concern and our unselfish love for one another. We can all preach and believe the same doctrine, but if we're constantly bickering and judging and gossiping about each other, there is not, nor will there ever be, the kind of unity that Jesus prays for. If we don't care about one another, it's impossible to be unified in Jesus. And it's very possible that we will come to forget who the real enemy is. I know that you're all real history buffs, and y'all probably all studied the Napoleonic Wars very carefully. But there was one battle in this when Napoleon was trying to take over England. England met him in the seas, and under the leadership of Lord Nelson. And right before this battle was to occur, Nelson found out that two of his main commanders were at odds with one another. So he got them together, and he put their hands together, and he said, he uttered very earnestly to both of them as he pointed to the enemy ships. He says, "Look, yonder is the enemy," not the enemy between themselves. Christians' real enemy is the devil and his minions, not our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we cannot be unified in love for one another, what will happen is the devil will win, or has won, the battle. To understand the importance of unity, we have to consider how those first century Christians demonstrated their unity, their accord. And their common concern and unselfish love for one another is seen in their assembling together. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in unity in the temple," when they would gather to hear the apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 4 at verse 24, "And being let go, they went to their own companions," these are the apostles, after they had been persecuted, "they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard it, they raised their voice to God with one accord in unity and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and that all that is in them. Give us strength to preach the gospel.'" Of course, the results of that is that they began to preach boldly. In Acts chapter 5, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were with one accord in Solomon's porch." Again, what we see here is the unity is demonstrated by these brothers and sisters in the church at Jerusalem when they assemble together. True unity in the congregation shows that when the people are committed to meeting together to worship God and study His Word. We all know that people who think the same, who have the same likes and dislikes, really want to be together. But when our unity concerns the important subject of eternal life, it's not a matter of wanting to be together, it should, but it becomes a matter of needing to be together. And we should recognize how much we need one another as we worship and serve God. When we observe people who don't want to come or think that they don't have to come, who instead look for excuses to do other things, we must wonder if they're truly of one heart and one soul with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Do they share the attitude, the same attitude that the first century Christians had towards one another? Another important subject in the Bible is obviously fellowship. And the Bible speaks of fellowship in terms of a sharing relationship with God and a sharing relationship with others who have a relationship with God. This is the very thing that John wrote about as he introduced his first letter. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John introduces this letter with a reminder to his brethren of the extent and the importance of the work that he had and the apostles had in proclaiming the gospel. He says that he writes about the things that he saw, the things that he heard, the things that he felt concerning Jesus. And he did that so that we can have a sharing relationship, a fellowship with God, the Father, and God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And that fellowship then creates another sharing relationship, another fellowship. And that is a fellowship with those who also share with that a fellowship with God. You see, the fellowship that we have with God is a sharing of His characteristics, His holiness. We're told to be holy as God is holy. We live our lives separate apart from sinful thinking, sinful words, and sinful actions. This is what Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we have this fellowship with God when we respond to the gospel that has been preached to us. But that fellowship with God creates this relationship with other people who have gladly received the word and who have obeyed it. And of course, that fellowship is in fact the church that Jesus had purchased with His own blood. And in the local church, fellowship is not only spiritual in our relationship with God, but it's also very practical. You see, the spirit of unity in a congregation should show itself in their members sharing in the work given the local church, sharing in the workload that a local denomination demands. And this fellowship includes work done outside the assemblies, obviously, but most of the opportunities that we have to participate in the church work together, directly or indirectly, involves our assembling together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, in the church at Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. Luke describes the worship of the church there in Jerusalem as including teaching and the Lord's Supper, prayers, and fellowship, the sharing of their resources. In times of opposition, they met and prayed, and from those prayers gained the strength to teach God's word. And then they meet the needs of the members. It's clear that the church in Jerusalem had a sense of belonging, a sense of working together, recognizing the importance of working together. They recognized that the group was in fact their own, and they demonstrated that they wanted to be with that group and work with that group. And they had that spirit of cooperation together. And it's seen in their commitment to meet together with one another. People who don't want to assemble think that they don't have to assemble, who look for excuses, do other things. You have to wonder if they truly realize the blessing that we have in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. When we look for reasons not to assemble, not only are they endangering their relationship with God, they are weakening the ability of the church to accomplish the work that God has given us. Rudyard Kipling wrote two books entitled The Jungle Book. And in the second book, a line that he wrote kind of illustrates this point. He says, "Now this is the law of the jungle, as old and as true as the sky. The wolf that shall keep it may prosper, but the wolf that shall break it must die. As the creeper that girdles the tree trunk, the law runneth forward and back. For the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack." You see, we have this strength, this togetherness that gives us the strength to accomplish the work that the congregation must do, but also the work that we as individuals must accomplish in our individual lives. You see, we all have something to contribute to this fellowship that is this local congregation. And when we work together, sharing our talents, our time, and our resources, Each individual member is strengthened, and in turn, the church is strengthened. And one of the important ways that this is accomplished is when we assemble together so that we can teach and admonish and exhort one another as the Scripture commands. In Galatians chapter 5 at verse 13, Paul writes, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but serve one another through love." Jesus instructs his apostles when they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He told them that the greatest in the kingdom was the one who was willing to humble himself and become a servant, to serve others. In Matthew 20, he said, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, on that last night before Jesus' arrest, Jesus illustrated that important attitude by washing the feet of his apostles. And of course, that's the duty of slaves. That's what servants do. But then he said to them, if your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet as well. See, Jesus asked us to have that same servant attitude that he had. And we are to be humble and willing to serve anyone that we need, but especially we need to be willing to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those that we have this fellowship, we share this relationship with Jesus with. Notice Jesus said when he was teaching in Matthew chapter 25 about the coming judgment. And he talks about the fact that the nations will be brought before him and they will be divided amongst them. And he commends those who are righteous and condemns those who are unrighteous. And his commendation for those who are righteous, because he commends them because of their service that they extended to others. They gave food and water to those who were thirsty and hungry. They gave homes to the homeless. They clothed the naked. They visited the sick and those who were in prison. And when they asked how did they accomplish all of these things, Jesus replied, "And the king answered to them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." When we serve the brethren of Christ, we are in fact serving Jesus himself. The greatest service that we can offer, obviously the physical needs that our brothers and sisters have from occasion, we help with that. But the greatest service that we can offer is to help each other get to heaven. And this is done in so many ways, and one of which is the teaching and the admonishing, the exhorting one another that's accomplished when we assemble together. As Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." When we stay home from assemblies, you see, we're shunning a very important job, a job of service, a job each of us will be held accountable for. God has a pattern for Christians to participate in the local church, and those who have a sense of unity and oneness with their faithful Christians will want to share or have fellowship together in that work. They see the need to serve one another, and they accomplish that when we assemble together and encourage and teach and help one another, lift one another up so that we can live our lives righteously. You see, those who do not do this are simply not serving God faithfully. That's the lesson this morning. You might be with us. You need to correct your relationship with the Lord. If you need to make that decision by obeying the gospel, all things are ready this morning. We'd be glad to help you with that decision. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters this morning. We'd be glad to assist you with that as well. If there's any way in which we can help you, please let us know how by coming forward while we stand and sing the song.